Father, we thank you for your love and your graciousness that you poured out on us today at the baptism, and the lives that you've changed, your Holy Spirit being poured out in their lives. And Father, we do pray for those families and the commitments that were made and the desires that were manifested. Father, we pray that you would be God over all, and that you would do a work and a wonder, and that you would go beyond those people's expectations and just really pour out yourself in them and then through them. And Father, tonight as we study your word, we do pray that you would feed us by your Spirit, that you would teach us lessons that we might learn by these examples, the examples that you've given us in the word. So Father, we just commit this time into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we want to probably try to finish the book tonight. So if you'll turn to chapter 12, and just a little bit of background. Hosea is a prophet to the northern kingdom, known as Israel, sometimes as Ephraim. And the northern kingdom of Israel has, for quite some time, matter of fact, since the very beginning of the division of the kingdom, has been into idolatry. And going from one idol to another, deepening in their religious idolatrous systems. One of the major events was way back when Jeroboam took control of the northern kingdom and started calf worship. Later on, Ahab and his wife Jezebel introduced Baalism. And as those two false religious systems grew, they began to worship the host of heavens, and the stars began, they began to become stargazers. And Hosea is prophesying during the time of Jeroboam the second. And Hosea is the last prophet to the northern kingdom. They're about ready to be conquered by the nation of Assyria. That happens in 722, the year 722. There, Israel is taken captive. And so this is about 40 years before that actual event. So they're on their last prophet. They're on their last king. Actually, that's not true. Their last king comes in a few. All the kings are being murdered day after day almost. And so God is pleading through the prophet for these people to return, get out of idolatry, and return to him. So in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, Ephraim feeds on the wind, okay, and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians. And so here, God is simply saying that Ephraim, or Israel, feeds on the wind, which is no sustenance at all, and therefore they're not really nourished. And they think they're being full, but on the other hand, they're just starving in their idolatry. They're not getting any spiritual food. And they also, another thing wrong, is they're making a covenant with the Assyrians. Now, they don't understand that covenant, the Assyrians will break, and the Assyrians will, as I've already shared, come down and conquer them in 722. And also, they carry oil to Egypt. So they're playing two different nations against each other, hoping that Israel would survive either one of their attacks. And actually, they're avoiding getting right with God by flirting with Egypt and trying to make a covenant with Assyria, and all of that's going to come back on them. In verse 2 it says, now the Lord also brings a charge against Judah. So not only is Israel, the northern kingdom, in trouble, but God is speaking through Hosea to Judah a bit also, the southern kingdom. So the Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. So according to the idolatry, so God would punish. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. Now he took his brother by the heel in the womb. That would be Jacob and Esau. Remember, the mom struggled and she said, gee, if everything's going well with my pregnancy, then why is all this going on inside? And God spoke to her and said, well, you have two nations inside of you. And the brothers, twin brothers, were actually kind of wrestling with each other in the womb. And you remember the one grabs the other one by the heel, even at birth, trying to struggle for supremacy. So Jacob took his brother Esau by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. You remember the other story that here Hosea mentions is that Jacob actually wrestled with the angel of the Lord through a whole evening, wrestled with him all night long. And in his own strength, wrestling with this angel of the Lord, finally in the morning, when the angel wanted to stop fighting and go on his way, Jacob wouldn't let this angel go. And so Jacob here striving with God is the point. And in his struggle, he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. And so if you remember that story, Jacob wrestling with the angel actually reached up and pulled Jacob's leg out of socket to kind of break his tenacity. You imagine how tough Jacob must have been. First of all, wrestling with an angel. Well, I know a secret about angels. That angel was letting Jacob win, because angels can kill 185,000 people in one night. Jacob is no match for an angel. So that angel's just letting Jacob struggle with all of his might and with all of his power, seeking to prevail against the angel of the Lord. And the angel gets tired or bored, or it's daytime and he wants to leave, so he just jerks his leg out of the socket. And Jacob, instead of letting go, grabs on even harder. Jacob was quite a guy, fighting with his brother in the womb, fighting with the angel all night long. And so Jacob even then weeps, though. You ever seen someone that's got a deathlock on a situation and wants to say uncle so bad because they're in such pain, but they just won't give up, they just won't let go? That's Jacob. Jacob here, leg out of socket, weary from all night, grabs a hold of this angel and pleads, crying, that before Jacob would let him go, would the angel bless him? Now, you know what? That's exactly what the angel wanted out of Jacob. Because really, Jacob was defeated and yet wouldn't let go until God blessed him. And maybe there's a lesson in that for us, is that even on our own strength, to realize that true victory is giving up and just simply asking God to bless. Not bless the self-effort, not blessing against the striving, but just simply saying, I don't want to let you go, God, until you bless me. And the angel blessed Jacob. So God here, through Hosea, is reminding Israel of its history. Now, Jacob, known as the heel catcher, striver and stuff, the name becomes Israel at that point. God's blessing to Jacob was a name change, which depicted a nature change. And Jacob, this heel catcher, became Israel, governed by God, or the Prince of God. And so from then on, when Jacob was walking in the Spirit, he was known as Israel, governed by God. And I guess that really is victory, huh? From going, the guy that's striving, heel catcher, struggling, fighting with his own brother in the womb, to a Prince of God, governed by God. It's quite a bit of victory in that defeat, huh? And so he wept and sought favor from him and found him in Bethel. Now again, another place where Jacob was wandering, had gone on a journey and went down to go to sleep, and he put a rock under his head for a pillow. And there, as he struggled in his sleep, he had a dream or a vision. We call it now Jacob's Ladder. And in this dream, he dreamt about angels ascending into heaven and descending from heaven on this ladder. And Jacob woke up from his sleep, and he said this statement, it's very interesting. He said, well, King James says, he said, God was in this place and I knew it not, as if it was past tense. God was in this place and I knew it not. Actually, the better rendering is, God is in this place and I perceived it not. And so this Bethel is known as the house of God, where Jacob had his vision of the angels ascending and descending from heaven, depicting the very presence of God. And so again, Hosea is saying, you know, there is time when the nation walked in its forefather Jacob and Israel in the very presence of God. So then in verse 5 it says, that is the Lord of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name. And so God spoke to Jacob there in the house of God. using his memorial name. Now, just as a sideline, jump ahead in history to the days of the gospel when Jesus was witnessing to the Pharisees. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, you know, if you're offended at these miracles, that's a bit of a paraphrase, how offended will you be when you see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man? He also said, how offended will you be when you see the Son of Man ascend into heaven? And so he was speaking to those people at that time saying, you know, God is in your midst and you knew it not. And how often we walk around this world totally ambiguous, totally unaware, we've lost sight of the fact that we're always walking in the presence of the Lord. Now, you might ask yourself, what did you do today? What did I do today? That if you would have been very conscious of the presence of God, what would you have not had done? If you would have realized that you're always in the presence of God, what would you not have done? On the other hand, you could say, if I was aware of the presence of God, what would I have done? See, there's always what we shouldn't do, and there's always what we should have done. And how many of us need to realize that no matter where we're at, our hearts, we're walking in the presence of God, and how that will affect us. We're just talking in the foyer about the reality of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church. And if we really walked with that awareness and that sense of his presence and the imminence of his coming, how would we really conduct ourselves? Good question to ask. And so now, verse 6, so you, by the help of God, return. So here God is pleading with them to repent by God's help. Now again, I've been teaching these college classes asking a lot of questions, so to you this will be rhetorical. How would God help you return to him? Well, the answer to that is that when we seek him, he gives us the gift of repentance. So when we realize that we're backslidden or we're not walking right and we come and say, Father, forgive me and cleanse me, God has given us that gift of repentance. And so it's by the very grace and help of God that we can even come back to the Lord. It was by the grace of God we even came to him in the first place. So it's by the same grace we can come back to him. So God says, so you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait continually on the Lord. And what does God require of you but to love justice, love mercy? Okay? And so God wants us to be merciful. God wants us to do justly or to walk in justice. And then wait continually on your God. Now in verse 7, it's a little negative connotation there. A cunning Canaanite, deceitful scales are in his hand. He loves to oppress. Now, in this context, the cunning Canaanite is also a way you would talk about these guys had become merchandisers. So the phrase cunning Canaanite would be equal to you merchandisers. Deceitful scales are in your hands. You love to oppress. Now, and Ephraim, surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself. This is what Ephraim says. In all of my labor, they will find in me no iniquity, that is sin. So it's not true, but that's what Ephraim is saying. Ephraim is saying, no one's going to find out about my dishonesty. No one's going to find out about my sinfulness. I can hide it all within. And, you know, I think humans try that, don't we? Don't you? Inside is where we live many times in sin that no one else can see us. Yet you forgot one, the most important issue is that God can always see in your heart the thoughts and the intentions and your motivation. So you might shine everyone else on, you might pretend before everyone else, but the only one that really matters is God anyway, and he's not fooled. So your sins, God knows them. Verse 9, but I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and I will again take you, make you dwell in tents, as in the days of the appointed feast. I have also spoken by prophets and have multiplied visions, and I have given symbols through the witness of the prophets. If you remember in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 where it says God in times past, various ways, at various times, has spoken unto the fathers by the prophets. Well, in the Old Testament, God has chosen to speak to mankind in a variety of ways. One way is dreams. In the book of Job, it says that God instructs man in his dreams. God ministers to the secret intents of man's heart in their dreams. So in the book of Daniel, you see it, a book filled with people having dreams as God reveals himself and reveals history to these men who have these dreams and these visions. We also find at times many of the prophets do really weird things as signs to the people. You remember Ezekiel, laid on his side for 40 days, turned over and laid on his other side for 340 days while he ate bread. That's weird. Well, that's what God told him to do. Remember Jeremiah, he bought a brand new garment, a girdle, a sash actually. And everyone admired it. They went, wow, where'd you buy that? That's cool, that's neat. And then God said, now take it to the Euphrates River and bury it in the river under a rock. After it had rotted and was full of all kinds of bugs and junk and garbage from the river, God says, now go unbury it and wear it around. He comes back into town and they're all going, what happened to your garment? It's a wreck. God said to tell them, you once walked in beauty, but now because of your sins, you've become a worthless garment, see? So there's this picture that's going on here. And all down through the Bible, God has used various ways at various times to instruct people. We know even in these last times that there'll be dreams and visions and spiritual events that God will speak. God continues to speak in dreams. And yet, one thing that God has said here is he said, you know, dreams and visions are like chaff in the wind. You follow that? Dreams and visions are like chaff in the wind. Throw chaff in the air and it's blown away. But my word endures forever. So God has spoken in many different ways and many different times through the prophets to the fathers. But in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son, his only begotten Son. And so the revelation of God now is through a person. His name is Jesus, instead of signs and wonders. Although they continue on, they only confirm what God has revealed in Jesus. Again, we bring this up in context. I have also spoken by the prophets, Hosea is speaking now, and have multiplied the visions and have given symbols through the witness of the prophet. Verse 11, though Gilead has idols, surely they are vanity. Though they have sacrificed bulls in Gilgal, indeed their altars will be heaps in the furrow of the field, furrows of the field. So they're just going to be plowed under these altars and these places of sacrifice. Jacob fled to the country of Syria. Israel served for a spouse. Now you remember when Jacob, that heel catcher, was running from his brother because he had ripped his birthright off, right? He went into really the territory of his descendants. And there he met up with Laban. And he ended up serving 7 years for a wife. And Laban tricked him and gave him the wrong one. So he ended up serving Laban again for another 7 years. I think he ends up spending 21 years total serving Laban. And then he comes out of the country. So this is Jacob fled to the country of Syria. Israel, which is Jacob, served for a spouse, and for a wife he tended sheep. By a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. By a prophet he has preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore his Lord will leave the guilt of his bloodshed upon him and return his reproach upon him. Now, again, lots of judgment in all this, but what God is doing here and for the nation is reminding them of his faithfulness, God's faithfulness to Israel's past. How God has been with them no matter where Jacob fled, no matter where Jacob served, no matter Jacob wrestled, no matter Jacob's background. God has been faithfully with Jacob or Israel. And yet because of their sin, because of their idolatry, God is going to have to bring chastisement unless Jacob returns and repents of his idolatry. And that's the last two verses. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Okay. If you read the first few sentences in the book of Zechariah, it says, I've been angry with anger towards your fathers. So God speaks through that prophet and says, I've been red in the face, angry with anger because of your idolatry. So repent, return to me and I will return to you. So back here in verse 14, Ephraim provoked God to anger most bitterly. Therefore, the Lord will leave the guilt of his bloodshed upon him. So God isn't forgiving Ephraim. Why? Because Ephraim isn't repenting. And if you don't repent, you have blood guiltiness on you. See, the wages of sin is death. If you don't repent of sin, your guilt will remain upon you. Okay? Now, you might say, and I'll just say it, is when you don't repent of your sin, you're committing spiritual suicide. You're killing yourself spiritually when you don't repent, because a lack of repentance keeps you guilty of your sin. And yet God gives us this gift of repentance, and then that blood guiltiness, that reproach can come off of us. Okay? So, chapter 13. When Ephraim, now Ephraim is another title for the nation of Israel, okay, that northern kingdom. So you hear Ephraim or Israel or Jacob, it's all the same place, same people. When Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. So when Ephraim humbled himself, the result was that God exalted him in Israel. Okay, so Ephraim humbled himself, and in doing that, he exalted himself. Okay? It says that in the Bible. If you humble yourself, then God will raise you up. But he will bring the proudful to nothing. Okay, so when Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended through Baal worship, he died. Now they sin more and more and have made for themselves molten images, idols of their silver according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. They say to them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. And so that is one of those showing homage or respect. So here they created this golden calf, and now they're saying, come, kiss the calf. Today, you know, if you get around them, you get to kiss the Pope's ring. People into idolatry end up kissing their idols. Well, what's interesting is the Bible says, kiss the Son, lest you die. So for the truth about the things, you need to appease God. You need to come to the Son. You need to show Him worship, lest you die. And so the Son demands the respect. Remember in the New Testament it says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Lord. They're all going to bow before Him someday. Now, verse 3, therefore they shall be like the morning cloud, like the early dew that passes away, like chaff. So they'll be like clouds, they'll be like early dew, they'll be like chaff blown off from the threshing floor, they'll be like smoke. Now, all of those things are temporary. Morning clouds, it's going to be a cloudy day. The cloud cover will burn off by 11. You understand? Early dew. The dew is to moisten and to water the plants, but it burns off. Chaff, blown away. Smoke, blown away, dissipates. So they will be like all of these temporary things because of their sin. Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. You shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. So if you're trusting in anything but Jesus Christ for your salvation, you're trusting in a lie. You're trusting in vanity. You're trusting in air, emptiness. If you are not, you know, again, if you think your goodness can get you into heaven, you're deceived. If you think you can earn your way, deserve your way into heaven, you are deceived. Now, you might be offended at that. Can't help it. The truth is that there is no Savior. There is no salvation but in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes unto the Father but by me. And that's why the world would love to get rid of Christians, because we are narrow-minded, bigoted people who believe that there's one way to heaven, and that's Jesus. And the world would love to get rid of all the Christians, because then the world could say, well, you can get to God any way you want to. It's the Christians that are narrow-minded. Everyone else, we could all get together and worship a God or your God or our gods and be a happy little family. Christianity stands out and says, we're not a religion, we're a relationship. And if you don't have Jesus, you're going to die and go to hell. That's why the world wants to, these fundamental Bible-pounding Christians, get them out of here. Well, the sad thing is that when we do get out of here, they're going to be left in a dark world without any light. They're going to get their wish, and they're going to wish they hadn't have. Okay? So verse 4 says, there's no Savior besides me. Now I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled with their heart was, they were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore they forgot me. Okay? The problem with riches is if you don't handle riches properly, you can forsake God by enjoying your riches in a wrong way. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that every believer is going to be, you know, broke. But the Bible does warn every believer, be careful what you do with your riches. Because you can handle your riches or your possessions in a way that will destroy you. Now, what's interesting, historically, Hosea's time ministering to the nation of Israel, Israel is the most prosperous time in that nation's history. They have more land, more power, more gold, more prosperity. Everyone's living in luxury kind of thing. And yet it's not a more wicked time in all of their history. Wealth doesn't exalt a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. So there is this balance that God wants to keep in our lives. And it's all based on our hearts. God wants to give us enough, but not too much. God wants us to give us enough that we don't beg bread or steal. But on the other hand, he doesn't want to give us so much that we get comfortable and forget him. Because I'll tell you what, isn't it true that when affliction comes, that's when we're motivated to pray? And when everything's going easy, you forget to pray? How many times have you been in the shower going, oh God, help me out of this situation. I promise if you save me from this situation, I'll serve you forever. And then you get out of the shower, he saves your bacon, and you go, God who? How easy is it for us to go, oh, that was good then, God, but I'm real busy now. Don't bug me. So another affliction hits. Oh, God, save me. I was in a shower one time in Gillette, Wyoming. And I was playing in bars, doing drugs, reading my Bible. I was so miserable I couldn't see straight. And I said, as I was shampooing my hair, getting ready to go play in the bars again with all the cowboys and rednecks, I said, God, if you get me out of this tour, I will serve you. Within a week, I was out of the tour. Within 2 weeks, I moved into a Christian house. Been walking with the Lord ever since. That was in about 1971 or 72. Now, I haven't been perfect, don't get me wrong. Did anyone think that I meant I hadn't done anything wrong since then? Whew. Boy, are you mistaken. But I have. I've been serving him. in the ministry all of those years but 3 years when I worked at a regular job. God, if you'll just get me out of this situation. And he did. He heard my prayers. As goofy as I was, not really knowing what was right or wrong, getting drunk, reading my Bible, getting drunk. What a stupo. And yet God was faithful to just keep drawing me. And every time I read the Bible, I realized that everything I was doing was wrong, and he had so much more for me. See? And all of a sudden, no more drinking, no more drugs, no more. The Bible took over. See? Pretty cool. But God, keep us in balance. Don't give me too much. Give me enough, lest I forget you. Keep me on that edge. Okay. People go, I live by paycheck. Hey, we're supposed to live daily. Daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. God didn't say, and next week? No, one day at a time. Who knows if you're going to be alive next week? What are you worrying about? Oh, I just don't know what I'm going to do next month when the bills come. You might be dead. Who cares? You know? Now, be wise. Turn to the ant, thou sluggard. You know, and get ready for it. So when it comes, if it comes, you got your money. So you, well, I just trust in the Lord, so I thought I wouldn't work forever. No. You'll also find out that God says, if you don't work, you don't eat. See, and you'll be out there going, well, I thought I was being smart. Okay. So there's a balance, isn't there? See, you trust the Lord for a day at a time, and then you walk diligently. Okay, so let's go on. They were filled and their heart was exalted, therefore they forgot me. So I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear derived of her cubs. That's a mean bear. You ever mess around with bear's cubs, you're asking to be lunch for mama. Okay, so he says, that's what I'll be like. I will tear open their rib cage, see? In the book of Romans, Paul the Apostle says, speaking about both the goodness, oh yeah, goodness of God, and the severity of God, you see. God is gracious, God is good, but God is severe, God is awesome. And so God says, well, because you've forsaken me, I'll be like a lion, I will lurk like a leopard, I will tear like a bear, I will devour them like a lion, a wild beast shall tear them. Now, for those of you that are into like the mystical level of interpretation, here's one for you. Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians in 722 BC. Not many years later, 606 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came from Babylon and began to siege Jerusalem. That's Judah. And that's when Daniel was taken into captivity. There he went to Babylon and became a student in the University of the Chaldeans and learned the ways of the Chaldeans, had dreams and visions and stuff. And guess what? Babylon was represented as a lion. Medo-Persian as the bear. The Grecian Empire as a leper. The Roman Empire as an indescribably awesome, terrible beast. So God warned him. Because you forsook me, then I will be like a lion to you. Babylon conquered Jerusalem. I will be like a bear. Medo-Persians took over them, the Grecians. And it shows world history how the time of the Gentiles were over Israel while they were in their idolatry and their sin held in captivity. See that? So this really came out to be true. Literally true. You can read about that in the book of Daniel chapter 2, 7, 8, 9, 11. So let's go on here. Verse 9, O Israel, you are destroyed. Now this is a plea. God is pleading with them. But your help is from me. I will be your king. Where is any other? That he may save you and all of your cities and your judges to whom you said, give me a king and a prince. See, there is salvation in no other. There is salvation in no other. God is your help. Now, what's interesting here is their sin got them into trouble, but God's willing to save them from their sin. God is willing to redeem them from their trouble. Some people have come and said, Pastor Jack, have I sinned so much that God won't let me come back? You know, it's a sad condition that people think that God is not that gracious. You see, until we die, God always wants to take us back. When we die, it's too late. So until you're dead, have you sinned so much that you can't come back? Oh, you don't understand the unsearchable riches of God's grace. You can always come back. Now, I warn you, don't take advantage of that. Don't abuse that. But whomsoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You humble yourself. He'll take you back. God pleads, return to me and I will return to you. Now, don't go away from him going, hey, no problem then, I'll just come back. Well, be warned that we're not supposed to use the grace of God as a cloak of lasciviousness either. But if you want to come back and you're willing to turn from your sins, God is willing to take you back. Key issue, repentance and turning from your sin, God will take you back. How do you know if you really want to come back? You'll be grieved by your sin and you will seek to flee the sin that you went into. That shows that you have a repentant heart. If you just want the blessing of heaven but want to live in sin, guess what? You probably aren't even born again. If you can habitually as a lifestyle live in sin, you're probably not even born again. Or you couldn't habitually live in a lifestyle of sin. God's nature in you would compel you to come back, get out of that sin. Okay, we need to move on. So, in verse 11, some more history background. I gave you a king in my anger. Who's that? Saul. And I took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. He's an unwise son. Now, the whole book of Revelation from 6 to 19 deals with this travail and pain, this birth pangs. So this is a prophetic statement of the time of the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, where the earth itself and the nation of Israel will go through these travails, these birth pangs, until they be delivered. Okay, so the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. The sorrow of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him suddenly. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born. Verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave, and I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues, and O grave, I will be your destruction. That's picked up in the New Testament, isn't it? Paul the Apostle quotes Hosea in chapter 15, around verse 55 of 1 Corinthians. Jesus came to die for our sins, shed his blood so that our sins could be forgiven and removed from us. And where there is the remission of sin, there's no longer a need for sacrifice. And so Jesus Christ sacrificed himself once and for all by the eternal Spirit, who then perfects those that are being sanctified forever. So the grave can't keep you. And death has no authority over you. And God says, I'm going to plague you, death. I will redeem them from death and from the grave. Pity is hidden from my eyes concerning death and the grave. God is going to judge the grave. God is going to judge the death and show no pity. He will abolish death and hell, sin and the grave. Monty, that would be your time for an amen there. Okay, thank you very much. Though he is fruitful among his brethren, an east wind will come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness. Then his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall plunder the treasury of every desirable prize. Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They will fall by the sword. Her infants shall be dashed in pieces. And this literally happened when the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom. Their women with child will be ripped open. The Assyrians literally took the men that they captured in the war, laid them down, and then drove plows over them and plowed them into chunks of flesh. That's just history. That's how aggressive the Assyrians were. God never called them to anything like that. And yet they chunked up these humans like pieces of dirt. So God had warned them. Chapter 14. O Israel, now here once again, after such a devastating thing, hear the heart of the Father calling these people into remembrance, into repentance. I got to slow down. I'm trying to finish the book. God calling them to a place of repentance. Now, you know what's interesting is right now, there are people in here tonight, your heart is so cold towards the things of the Lord. Okay, now don't think I'm looking at any one specific of you, but you know who you are. You're bored silly. You don't want to be here. You think this is all nonsense. And yet God loves you. God loves you so much that he suffered and died for your arrogance, for your sin. And he says, listen to this. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Now, take words with you and return to the Lord and say to him, you could say, what words should I say to God? He says, take words with you and return to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity. Revive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Forgive me, Lord, and I will praise you. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless find mercy. And God responds and says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and strengthen his roots in Lebanon. His branches shall spread. Now, bring words, come and repent. Ask for forgiveness. Worship me with your lips. And then this is what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to bless you. And your branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return and they shall revive like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent will be like the wine of Lebanon. Instead of the stench of sin, they will be a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. Ephraim will say, what have I to do any more with idols? Ephraim will come to his senses and say, what was I doing? I'll never get involved in idolatry again because only God is God. I have heard him and observed him, and I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Jesus said, I am the vine, I am the branch, you are the vine. No, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Who is wise? So here's this last question as we finish the book. God says, hey, to you people, who's wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Who is the wise and the prudent man? Then let him understand this. Let him know these things. See? In the book of James, James would say, who is the wise? Who is he who has understanding? Let him turn from iniquity. A person with true wisdom and true understanding will see the error of their way and see the iniquity of their heart and repent and ask God to change them. Say, Lord, help me, change me. Conform me into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the prudent person. That's the wise person. So, you know what? Be wise. Act prudently. Understand these things. Know these things. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them. But transgressors stumble in them. Let's stand and worship the Lord.